Welcome to the C3 Church podcast. Here at church, we are passionate about people and helping them in their walk with God. We hope this Sunday message speaks to you today.
So good to be with you today. Thank you so much for having Kay and me. Greetings to you. If you're watching us online, if you're watching us, we're really honored. If you're watching us in prison, thank you for joining us. And those in Colchester and Bury St. Edmunds, thank you for joining us as well. And I've been coming here for about 300 years now. And every time I come, I always say I'm delighted to be here. Speakers do that, don't they? They're always ecstatic to be wherever they are. And I was thinking about it this morning. Why do I feel like that? And there's just really quickly a number of reasons. First of all, friendship with Steve and Angie. So fun seeing you with hair up there. And fashions from 30 years ago. What a joy they were when a fashion demon roamed the earth, mugging all and sundry. But our friendship together with you and the team. I've always loved the worship here, and it happened again this morning. You're fantastic. You do know that, don't you? The fantastic worship team. Just brilliant. Brilliant. I love the fact that those who help with the offering are wearing red shirts, because that means no one's nicking the money, doesn't it? So that's really good. But also, arriving here on Friday, coming here and seeing the community lunch, people sitting outside, people sitting in here, citizens of Vice, the church in action, using its facility 7 days a week, not just on Sunday morning. It's fantastic, everybody. So God bless you, and it's such a joy to be with you. Josh very kindly mentioned that there are books, and I say this every time, it's God's will that you buy them. Don't wrestle with that. Those are out there. Just kidding, don't write in. Faith in the Fog is a book about the breakfast that Jesus cooked for his friends. John 21, Tabgha Beach, story of restoration, Faith in the Fog, Staying in the Boat, and Other Things I Wish I'd Known. John Ortberg wrote a book called If You Want to Walk on Water, You Have to Get Out of the Boat. This one is called If You Want to Walk on Water, Consider Staying in the Boat. John's book was brilliant, but the other disciples, apart from Peter, stayed in the boat. What does that mean? And some other things I wish I'd known. And there's some Bible reading notes, Life with Lucas, 3 months' worth, Going Deeper, QR codes, all very tech-friendly, and so those are available. And stand by to be amazed, because the books and all that, they're normally £12, but this weekend they're £5. That wasn't very good, frankly. I'll do it again. This weekend, they are £5. Woo! I know, I can't believe it myself, so there you go. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your goodness. Please help us. Amen. It's a really short prayer, wasn't it? You weren't ready for that. You should hear me when I'm giving thanks for the food. It's even briefer. This overview of Romans that you've been engaged with, and I've really enjoyed it. You say, well, how have you enjoyed it? You've just showed up this morning. Well, I've been listening to most of the messages, and as you've done this overview of Romans, I just want to affirm what you've been doing. Some people say, well, the only way to do something like Romans is to do it verse by verse. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who famously wrote commentaries on Romans, he preached 366 messages over a period of 12 years. Babies were born, people died during the duration of that series. And that's a great way to approach it, expository preaching, unpacking the text. But here's another way that is equally valid. And that is to treat it as it was originally designed, as a letter. It was a letter read to a group of Christians. Tom Wright, talking about Romans, he says, when we look at Romans, it feels a little bit like looking at the city of London armed with an A to Z atlas. Does anyone remember that? Before Google Maps, we had A to Z. And Tom Wright says, what we need are a few taxi drivers who can identify the key buildings and the key themes, and that can help us make sense of the labyrinth of truth that is contained in the book of Romans. And so that's what you've been doing over these weeks. They are contained in a cardboard box, locked away securely in an elastic band secures about 50 letters that Kay and I exchanged when we first met and started dating. And we pray to God frequently that nobody will ever find those letters, because we would die of embarrassment. Decades before email made its debut, this pair of love-struck teenagers poured out their hearts to each other on paper, resulting in oodles of gushy romantic prose, and epic literary depths were plumbed by our clunky poetry. And it's not just the sentences that caused me to blush, because as relatively new Christians, we were so determined to put Jesus first in our relationship. It was all rather cheesy and religious. Statements like, from me, "I love you so much, darling, but of course I love Jesus more." It's mildly neurotic, that. "I think you're really gorgeous, hallelujah." You know, "Hand me a tambourine." And there were two themes that emerged in the letters between Kay and me, which were, "I love Jesus" and "I love you." When we turn to the book of Romans, as you've been investigating it, helped by Andrew Ollerton's excellent book, let's remember it's a letter written from Paul the Apostle to his Christian friends who were living in Rome. And really, Paul has got two key themes, many tributaries from those themes. But God himself is the primary theme, mentioned 153 times in the original language in Romans. But then the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the gospel is such a theme. And now, as he's wrapping this letter up, he wants to point his friends to what is ongoing, the ongoing mission of God to reach his world. And so as we're concluding this, let's just think about this ongoing mission. First of all, let's see that Paul writes because he has a life passion. He has a life passion. Paul's life passion is the gospel. Think about it. How you begin a letter and how you end a letter states something about what's primarily on your mind as being most important. And Paul says in Romans 1, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." That's how he starts. And then right at the end, Romans 15, we're looking at chapters 15 and 16 in an overview today. Paul says he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. The noun gospel, it occurs 10 times in the book. And when you consider Paul's wider writings, he kind of eats and breathes and sleeps the gospel. I mean, really quickly, he's a father in the gospel, 1 Corinthians 4. He'll put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9. "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel," 1 Corinthians 9. "I need to fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel," Ephesians 6. "I'm a partner in the gospel," Philippians 1. "I want to live a life worthy of the gospel," Philippians 1. "Hope held out in the gospel," Colossians 1. "I've been entrusted with the gospel," 1 Thessalonians 2. "It's a glorious gospel," 1 Timothy 1. "I'm in chains for the gospel," Philemon 1. "It's my gospel," Paul says, 2 Timothy 2:9, also uses that term in Romans. The gospel, that's his passion. And Andrew points out in the book that because of that passion, Paul traveled 10,000 miles without Uber. Think of it. No transport as we know it, 10,000 miles, preaching the gospel from Jerusalem through modern-day Turkey, around Greece, planting 10 churches, writing 10 foundational letters. And now, as he writes to the Romans in chapter 15, he says, "I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome." The Greek word prothumos, which means to be forward in spirit, to be eager. I'm ready. You see, there's passion for the gospel here. Why? I think it's a reasonable question. Why is he so passionate? Well, first of all, obviously, Paul had been personally transformed by Jesus. The life he'd had as a cruel persecutor, leading to the deaths of many Christians, he'd been transformed because Jesus is the transformer. Wherever we've been, whatever we've done, transformation is available. And he'd experienced that. That wasn't just a theory. That was the reality that drove him. As we're going to see, that transformation had profoundly affected his relationship with others. But also, he realized, and this really comes out in the 15th chapter, that the gospel has global consequences. Now, I want to make a statement that sounds kind of radical, deliberately so. If everybody on earth truly followed Jesus, every problem on earth would be resolved. And you say, hold on a minute. What about we look back in history and we see some of the devastating effects of religion? I'm not talking about religion. I'm not even talking about doctrine. I'm talking about if everybody on earth truly followed Jesus, every problem on earth, as we hear devastating news from Iran and Israel and Gaza and Australia, and we turn on the news this morning and we can be overwhelmed and we can say, what can we do? And Paul answers this question with this statement. I want to come back to it again. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to who? To everyone. And then he underscores that by adding, to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Paul is saying, everyone. And then in Romans 15, he looks forward to the fullness of the kingdom. The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. You see, my friends, my brothers and sisters, this gospel thing is not simply about getting people a ticket into heaven or more backsides on chairs in churches. It is the message for humanity. And Andrew Ollerton points out it's got personal implications, relational implications, and cosmic implications. Does anybody remember that movie that was never going to win an Oscar, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids? Did anybody watch that movie more than once? If you did, come forward right now. You need prayer for discernment. Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. Let me just say this. I think, honey, we shrunk the gospel. We can shrink the gospel into some kind of personal ticket to heaven thing, or and the reality is, the size of our vision shapes our willingness to sacrifice. 30 years ago, that picture that we saw of Steve and Angie, this saying went around about us being thrilled by the vision and sobered by the sacrifice. But if we're not thrilled by the vision because it's been shrunk down, we won't be willing to make the sacrifice. And the result of that is negative, because I want to suggest if we're not living in the mission of God, we're living dysfunctionally as followers of Jesus. Krish Kandaya said a few weeks ago, we were built to serve God's mission in the world. And when the vision shrinks, we turn in on ourselves. Angie reminded us in her message about peace with God that sin nudges us to curve inwards on ourselves. And when we shrink the vision, that's what happens. And there are special temptations for us as Christians in shrinking the vision. Suddenly, we just become preoccupied with survival. Going to work to get the money to give us the food to go to the strength. Give us the strength to go to work to get the money to give us the food to get the strength to go to work. To go out on Friday nights and have a few beers and watch EastEnders. And we shrink into survival mode. Or we shrink into triviality mode. It's been said we are trivializing ourselves to death. I got on Facebook this morning because I like to know what people are having for breakfast. and we sink into survival or trivia. Here's one for Christians. When we shrink the vision, we often shrink into single-issue Christianity, where we're passionate about this or we're upset about that. It's all about intercession, worship, Israel, whatever. We shrink down into single-agenda Christianity. But the vision is broad. Holy Spirit, would you birth some of that afresh in us? Brennan Manning said this: a handful of us could be ignored by society, but hundreds, thousands, millions of servants would overwhelm the world. Christians filled with the authenticity, commitment, and generosity of Jesus would be the most spectacular sign in the history of the human race. The call of Jesus is revolutionary. If we implemented it, we would change the world in a few months. Has our vision shrunk? Has our willingness to sacrifice shrunk with it? Secondly, we are called to be faithful, wounded healers. Because you see, in Romans 15, Paul sets out his plans. He says, I've been longing for many years to visit you, talking to the Romans. I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. That's Paul's plan. He senses already that there might be some challenges with that plan. He says, pray that I might be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea. So Paul's plan, he sets out. So what happens? Well, he made it to Jerusalem, but then he's falsely accused and arrested. There's an assassination attempt. He's moved to Caesarea Maritima, Pilate's hometown. He's in prison for 2 years. He finally sets out as a prisoner to Rome. On the way, he gets shipwrecked. They survive that, get on an island, bitten by a snake. He survives that, months of delay, finally ends up in Rome as a political prisoner and under house arrest. You see, in Romans 15, he sets out his plans. In Acts, we find out what really happens. Why is that, my friends? It's because life is what you get when you expected something else. But subconsciously, because we all have a theology that is stated in terms of our convictions, but we have an emotional theology which is more about what we feel and what we expect, we can get disappointed when the unexpected comes. And Paul had some prophetic warnings along the way about the struggle ahead, but he walks with a limp. He is, as Henry Nguyen puts it, a wounded healer. And he struggles. It's not easy. It's not Superman. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, join me in my struggle, in praying to God for me. The struggle word there, it means agonize with me. No one says this is easy. But he stayed faithful. And what do we read about the end for Paul? Well, He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon during that most difficult season, we believe. And we read for 2 years, Paul stayed in his own rented house, this is in Rome, and welcomed all who came to see him and proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. We are not witnesses for Jesus. Because life is beautiful and easy and it's all turned out exactly as we wanted. And I'm looking into the eyes of people here today and in my thinking into the eyes of those watching online and in prisons. And your plans and your hopes, they haven't come into fulfillment as you wanted. But you've been faithful. You've been faithful. As a follower of Jesus, if that's where you've been. You see, in the tough times, before I move on, we don't just to affirm the existence of God, but we need to affirm the character of God. And to the Romans, Paul says, who will separate us from the love of God? And if you've been faithful in our being, in the midst of the unexpected, can you look this way at me as I say to you, thank you. Thank you. Thirdly, our mission calls for kindness, wonders, and words. Kindness, wonders, and words. Paul says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. What words and actions. In Romans 10:14, just follow me with this. It says, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Right? But if you look closer at that verse, and for the nerds here that might be interested in this, in the Greek, I can't believe I'm saying this, but just in case you'd like to know, it's the genitive possessive case in the Greek. Think you just remember that. You can say that over lunch to your friends and impress them. By the way, did you know? You say, what does that matter? Well, it changes what the verse is actually saying to not believing in the one of whom they have not heard, but it would be better stated, how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? In other words, what Paul is saying there, if that's a correct interpretation, as many commentators believe it is, Paul is saying, if you're going to come to Jesus, you've got to hear his voice. Well, the question is, how do we hear his voice? That's through his people, his church. Through our lives, through our actions, through our words, the voice of Jesus is heard. How did Daniel Rolfe put it a couple of weeks ago? He wants to be not just a blessing to us, but a blessing through us. And Daniel quoted 2 Corinthians 5:20. We're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. As we live for Jesus, the voice of Jesus is heard. And what does that mean? Well, it means being kind. Being kind. Very quickly, I've discovered recently, I don't want to tell you this, but I think I might as well. I'm 68 soon, and I've discovered I'm getting grumpier. You know, Kay calls me Victor, as in Meldrew. Some of you are going, is he in the Bible? No, one foot in the grave. Who remembers Victor? I don't believe it. And I just noticed, and here's what Christian leaders do. Their problems and challenges are always in the past. Oh, 20 years ago. Over the last few days, driving here on the M25, the world's largest car park. What's with the potholes in this country? They are, talk about one foot in the grave, it's one tire in the grave, isn't it? And I've been driving around with potholes. Kay says, right, Victor? And then I go into a shop and they used to say, may I help you? And now they say, you're right there. You're right. What do you mean you're all right there? Oh, I came in to buy something. I didn't realize you needed a medical update. Would you like to see my blood test results? Are you all right there? Went to one shop and I saw this shirt in the window and I thought, I like that shirt. So I opened the door and popped my head around the door and the 9-year-old behind the counter, he said, hello, sir. Started well. He didn't say, you all right there? He said, hello, sir. Then he said, looking for something a bit more trendy, are we? And I've discovered that I'm just getting a bit grumpier. And when I'm grumpy, kindness can be a casualty. We can change the world with kindness. Signs and wonders. Andrew points this out to us in the book. When it comes to kindness, why don't we pray every day? Who can I bless today? Signs and wonders, what might the Holy Spirit do? Words, how might I speak? Whatever happened to evangelism? I'll tell you what happened. We misquoted Francis of Assisi, famous for chatting with squirrels. It's quoted that Francis said that we should preach the gospel by all means. If necessary, use words. He didn't say that. He'd be turning in his grave. He said, if our walking doesn't match our words, then it is in vain, and often would visit 3 villages a day to share the gospel. What happened to words? Words of explanation. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you. And as Kay and I were driving here this morning, avoiding potholes, we were just having a pray in the car, and I said, God, this message I'm going to share with the church, we need to hear it. Because I used to be the world's most obnoxious evangelist. If you sat next to me in a plane, be afraid. But I've done the pendulum swing, because we're all pendulums reacting to something, and we all think we're balanced, into a silence. Words, kindness, signs and wonders. Well, with 5 seconds left, let me just end with saying this. We are called together, the priority and purpose of church. Paul says to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. And then he lists friends that he's never been to Rome, by the way. But he knows a whole bunch of people who've relocated to Rome. And here's a list, I think, of their names. I think we can put that up on the screen, that list. It's a long list of names. Just believe me, all right? There it is, right there, okay? And it's got some incredible names. You know, if you're about to have a child and you're interested in finding a name for them, like Flidulus. How about that? Or Philologo, forget it. Anyway, lots of names. What does that say about Paul? Because I used to think about Paul as being a bit of a Meldrew. You know, great theologian, incredible apostle, but I don't want to sit next to him in eternity because he'd be a little serious. But he keeps talking about the people that he loves. Last weekend, I think it was, Steve, you talked about community. Was it last weekend? And that's not the heart cry of a church leader promoting the need for church in some kind of self-serving way. It's the heartbeat of God that we be in community together. Krish Kandaya talked about how we need each other, we complement each other, we serve best together. Philip Yancey said, the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is God gets his family back. And that's what we're called to be. So as I conclude, and by the way, I asked the band to come back at this point. They're not just dropping a hint. I just want to let you know that. I just thought that was important to mention that. It's reasonable, you know, like they're not like, get off, we're in the key of C. So you can start now, chaps. That'd be great. Great. A couple of weeks ago, I wasn't speaking anywhere, and we went to a local church, small church, and they didn't have a lovely band like you've got. They were singing to backing tracks, which is always a bit awkward because if you get behind, it's tragic, you know. And sitting at the front, next to the minister, was Janice. It's not a real name, but Janice. Janice was sitting there in a wheelchair with some very, very obvious disabilities. And Janice likes singing, but she cannot sing. And we were in the key of F, and she was in the key of H, and there is no key of H. And she likes singing loud, and she sings with enthusiasm, entirely free from the shackles of musical notation. And not only that, but Janice likes to save up her breath to really emphasize one line out of the verse. So for 3 lines, you get no Janice. And then suddenly on the 4th verse, which we all fear, or the 4th line, this cacophonic sound, which was really obvious. And the minister was sitting next to her, and I saw him turn towards her, and I thought, oh no, he's going to tell her off. And it was so beautiful, because he turned towards her, and he just went like this, like, sing up, darling, sing up. It was beautiful. Beautiful. And I thought, Steve, Angie, team, I thought, that's the church, isn't it? Because forget the singing bit. Sometimes in our lives, it's London Symphony Orchestra. And sometimes our lives, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 13, it's like a clanging cymbal. Sometimes I sound really great. And sometimes my life sounds like someone just dove headfirst into the drum kit. But that's the church. That's the church. We need each other. Be part of this. Final conclusion, my second conclusion. How do we respond to all this? Well, I suggest we make ourselves available afresh as we come to the end of this series. In Romans 8, Paul says, we know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Creation is groaning. We know that as we turn on the news this morning. Creation is sobbing. So can I say this to you as an individual? You can't do everything to change the world, but as you're part of this community of church, listen for a groan. Listen out for a groan that starts to rise up in your heart. And suddenly you're thinking about human trafficking a lot, or you're thinking about the poor a lot, or you're thinking about listen for the groan. Because we can't change the cosmos, but as we make the gospel our passion afresh, as we make ourselves available afresh, listen for the groan. Let's pray. Lord, as we've navigated our way through this amazing, complicated, confounding, beautiful book, and as we leave Paul still under house arrest at that time, yet faithful in the gospel, may our vision be enlarged where it has shrunk. May our availability to the groan of the world directed to us by the Spirit, may our hearing be acute. May our commitment to you and our willing to sacrifice be renewed. We agree together in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. So now what? Tonight, I'm speaking tonight, not the same message. I want to just, for 30 seconds, just tell you about it. Because in Romans, Paul talks about Abraham being made righteous before God. And then in James, James amplifies that and he says Abraham was called a friend of God. And Jesus calls us friends of his. Here's my question that I want to explore tonight. What does that mean? What does that mean? And what happens, if I could just quickly say this, last 2 years for Kay and me, not for sympathy, been the worst 2 years of our lives, been horrible, circumstantially, horrible. So how do we navigate being a friend of God when life really does give you what you don't anticipate or expect? And I'd love to invite you to come back tonight. If you don't normally come to two services on a Sunday, break the habit of a lifetime and maybe show up and let's think about being friends of God. That's me, over and out. Have a good day.
Thank you for listening to the C3 podcast. If this message has spoken to you today in some way, we would love to know. Reach out to us at hello@thec3.uk. And if you want to extend the reach of what we do here, why not consider giving by going to thec3.uk/giving. And as always, subscribe to our channel and share this episode with a friend. We hope to see you soon.